Praise God.
Thank you so much. Praise God. Praise God. I'm sorry, I look like a couple. But we are one. So if you, at some point, I'm sure she's going to interrupt me. And we share in ministry quite a bit. And this is by God's design. And this will come out in some of what I will share as well today. And I just want to give God praise and thanks. I do remember being here a couple of times, I think, probably twice. And you all look so much more mature and beautiful. The girls are looking prettier, and the fellows are looking stronger. And all of that is great. Sometimes it's difficult to begin to preach, because I spend a little time just looking at you. And I already have been stirred by the time of praise and worship, and very moved. And sometimes I wonder, and I thought about that this morning, whether you just are singing out of habit, or because the musicians are so powerful and dynamic and you are just following them, or you'd be embarrassed if you stood up and just kept your mouth closed. I wonder if you have had an experience of what you've been singing about. And obviously you have. Pastor got up here and obviously was moved and shared a testimony of his own experience and drew us into thinking of ourselves as well. We sang again to see whether there was somebody within our family, within our sphere of influence, and our friendships, our community, that could be identified as having a need for the power and the might of God to heal them, to deliver them, to strengthen them. There's something that happens when we worship like this. When I just look with my naked eyes, I am just seeing men and women, youngsters, and you're seated, and you're in this room. You come here, perhaps, as is the custom every Sunday, and you try to look your best, and you're putting on a very nice face and all of that, and that's good. We much prefer if you came looking good rather than came looking how you perhaps would normally look when you're back home and nobody is watching you. But there is another dimension to what's happening here, and it's a spiritual dimension. It is, sometimes we call it the heavenly dimension. Recently I've been preaching about the fourth dimension, because we live in a three-dimensional world, but there's a fourth dimension. And that dimension is the dimension of the presence of God. And we cannot and should not live without the fourth dimension. And so you were talking about your devotions. I've just come through a series of devotions myself in which I've been thinking and meditating upon the cross and the resurrection. And I ended my devotions last week, last week's devotions, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul is talking to the church, writing, and this must have been perhaps 30 or 40 years after the resurrection, and he is talking about the reality of the resurrection. I mean, we're living 2,000 years since that time, and people don't believe in those things. Well, we do. But what is it that makes us believe, and what is it that made Paul talk about it? I don't know if he was in Jerusalem when all of that was happening, but he certainly had heard about it, didn't believe in it, and was killing off the Christians until he met Jesus. Did I say he met him? But Jesus was already gone. But he wasn't, because he was living as a resurrected Lord in the fourth dimension. And if Paul could be speaking so convincingly about the reality of the resurrection, so can we. And he says, I die daily, but I live. So I really just want to encourage you, as you come from time to time, don't just let it be a habit. It's a good habit, but don't do it just out of habit. When you come, the word habit actually means to live. So when you come out of habit, make sure that you are living and that it's real to you. And it's okay to cry, it's okay to break down, it's okay to all of that. That's just in the flesh. But spiritually, you must function at another level altogether. This is really what has gripped me in coming to be with you this morning. As Dr. Joe has said, we've been into a conference, very powerful, and some of you were there, in which we were talking about battling for the seed. And Dr. Pat did most of the ministry there. We supported. Carrington was with us, and we supported in all ways. But the battling for the seed is a very significant thing. You are there. I can't forget. I saw you every time you came. You have a special chair just for you. Imagine that. Isn't that something? But we're battling for the seed. And I was very impacted by it. Although I've heard her preach it. She's written books on it and so on. But it struck me that there is another dimension that I would like to challenge us to consider as we battle for the seed. And I turned around and looked purposefully to see if we had any persons here who produce seed. You know where seed comes from? Well, I'll tell you, I'm glad you came. And what do we do with the seed? And how do we preserve the seed is very, very important. So what I came to share with you is what I call, I entitle it, Wanted, Dead or Alive, Fathers. Just note that, Wanted. It's a poster. Dead or alive, fathers. And the reason why we must get fathers is because I asked myself, where does seed come from? We've talked a lot about seed and preserving seed and battling for the seed and fighting for the seed. But where does it come from? It comes from fathers. And the father of all fathers is the Creator himself. Because the word father means source. And he is called the beginning. He begins everything from nothing because the seed is in him. So I want to explore a little from the father of all fathers, the whole understanding of the significance of seed, so that we can partake of that experience ourselves. You think I'm just here to talk about men? I really want to commend you all, you know, Pastor, you commended your people for their presence in the conference. But I'm commending you because one of the things that came out in the conference is that God is pulling together the church of Lebanon. There are churches. And sometimes, you know, we think of churches as small cell groups. Sometimes we think of churches as local churches, community churches. But there's a dimension of the church, which is the city church. And all the local churches, when God comes to Lebanon, He wants to meet the church of Lebanon, which means everybody from the little cell groups, everybody from the local churches. Because just like when he writes to the church of Laodicea, and the church of Pamphylia, and the church of, you know, and Paul writes to the church of Ephesus and the church of Galatia. He was writing and saying, like we do today, the church of Cross Creek. They didn't call it churches in those days, in those names, like we have the Baptist Church and the Presbyterian Church. No, the churches were identified with where they were located. And the people. So this is part of the church of Lebanon. I just want us to be aware of that. And the reason why is because I want to speak to you as leaders of the church of Lebanon. Because you have taken the initiative. And they have honored you. They have spoken of you. They have spoken well of your pastor, you know, for putting on this conference and bringing an exciting message and driving the whole of Lebanon to this point of acknowledging that there is a corporate church in Lebanon. And I believe that in time you will all be meeting together. I don't know if you've ever all met together, you know. I mean, we may have whatever numbers we have in here now. But can you imagine when all the local churches come together? There'll be thousands, perhaps more than the government can gather people. The church is the single most well-populated institution in the nation. Well, your greatest competition is probably the sports in those stadiums. But when Paul was writing to the Roman church, he said something that I want you to remember for yourself as well. He said, you know, the whole creation, and he used a special word there that actually means the whole culture, what is created out of the natural. He says, the whole creation is groaning, travailing, in pain, crying out, and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And if we were to apply that to Lebanon, then we would be saying that the whole of Lebanon, with all of its pain and its struggles and its hardships and the oppression and its prejudices and everything that is happening, is crying out for what the sons of God can give to it. So the next time that you're pointing your finger and blaming the council and blaming the Senate and blaming the different governmental units, they may have to take responsibility indeed, but one of the reasons why we can point a finger and say things are not going well is because those who are at the well, that's us, we're not serving the city. We've kept ourselves separate. So there's a whole need, and I want to really challenge us to go after the city. So what are we talking about then when we speak of the seed that we must battle for, and why do we battle for seed, and where does the seed come from? You know, the word seed is used in the Bible quite a bit, and Jesus himself used it to make a very significant point. And the seed is used as an image for the word. Jesus told a story of the farmer who goes out and he sows the seed. What he is talking about is men and women who go and plant seeds because they are looking for a harvest. You cannot have a harvest if you have not sown seeds. But just to tell you that the word seed is often used, therefore, as an image of the word. In other words, what God has given birth to in Jesus, he is from the Father. And he is the Son. that proceeds from out of the source, the Father. And John describes him, and he says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Can I just tell, especially the men, this? Do you know that Peter, in writing one of his letters, he speaks about the Word? And do you know the Greek word that he used for it? Sperma. The sperma, he says, which is the Word. Does that ring a bell, fellas? Well, ladies know about it too, you see, because they wait for it. And it is very important for us to acknowledge where the Word comes from, the Father. The Father has the Logos Word. All his thoughts, all his mind. But when he delivers it, things happen. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Earth was without form, void, and so on, so on, so on. And then God said. And every time God says, it happens. So the Word is very important. And the Word is sometimes described as the seed that must go forth. And if the Word is Jesus, then we understand that even before Jesus came, the Word was with God and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And there wasn't anything made that was not made by the Word. I'm saying things you know already, but I'm saying it for a particular purpose because I'm taking us somewhere. It is very important for us to realize that from in heaven, Satan, Lucifer, and the whole host of angels came up against the Word. Satan was jealous over the Father's Word, described as the Son, because Satan wanted to be higher than the Word of the Father. And he was jealous of the Father, jealous of the Son, and he rose up against God's Word. Very important. And the Father settled the matter. Kicked him out of heaven. And then the Father created the heavens and the earth. And the way he created it was to speak it. In other words, the Word created it. I'm saying that because the Word represents the seed. And that is what made God a father. Because what he produced as Father God became the manifestation of his Word. But you know that The seed cannot produce unless it dies. So it has to give itself, and then harvest comes. In Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5, it summarizes it like this. It says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them." I have four of them. "They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." In other words, every man that produces children through the womb, he doesn't have, yes, I have a womb. It's here over there. That's why she's called a womb man. It's a man with a womb. And I couldn't produce children. Some guys are thinking they can try, but I couldn't produce children without her womb. And she is called by Adam Eve, the mother of all living. That's another whole story. We won't go in there. But what I want to emphasize for us is, in fact, that men produce seed. And there's something about a man that we will never understand until we come to grips with this aspect of who men are. We have seed. Women don't have seed. But we will send millions, I understand, of seed, which she will capture. And she only needs one. But we cannot take a chance and just send one. It may not make it. So we actually send millions. And she chooses one. All the rest flush. But just one. And a man does not feel fulfilled as a man until he becomes a father. That's the truth. So here is what I want us to grasp and to grapple with here. That when God sent his seed, his son, into the world, that he had created and which the devil had invaded as well, he sent his son to battle against the enemy to preserve his seed. And all of us are made in the image of God. The Father. He breathed in us, and we became a living or a spirit being. That's who he made us to be. So there is something about our connection with the Father in heaven that gives us, not only gives us life, but is designed to preserve us against the enemy of God. But you know the story. There is a tragedy that took place. I don't like to talk much about it because it's very distressing. But we have triumphed over it now. Because of sin, man is separated from his Father in heaven. And because we are separated from our source, our Father in heaven, we have produced a world that is disastrous. And when you look at nations, nations that are fatherless, can't find the men, produce orphan cultures. In the Jewish tradition, if you don't have a mother and you have a father, you're not an orphan. But if you have a mother and you don't have a father, you are called an orphan. That's in the old Jewish culture. We may not look at it like that today, but the truth of the matter is that that seed, that child, really comes from out of the DNA of the seed of his or her father and needs the father to mature it, to provide for it, to protect it, to fight for it. And when we have created orphan cultures, the people become disoriented. The people, we build dislocated societies. We produce delinquent children. And that's what's happening in the world today. More and more institutions are being built that are called prisons. We've really come to the point of just thinking that fatherlessness is normal. It's accepted. But I know in some cultures, certainly in the Caribbean, they say 80% of our children grow up without good fathers. In some countries, it's 90%. So a culture with very few fathers or men who are not playing the role of a father, it means that they actually produce a lot of crime, a lot of drug abuse, a lot of delinquency, teen pregnancies, child sexual abuse, promiscuity, sexual deviancy, suicidal idea. How much time we have? I could go on. That's the society that we live in, because even where there is a man, he is not performing as a father, because perhaps he never had one as a model. And I think we really need to go back to examine the source of the seed and to see if we can get our fathers to become responsible men. And I'm not leaving out the women, because a man cannot become a father without a woman. And although he may, in Jamaica we call it sowing wild oats, although he may go and some men boast it and say, oh yeah, I have 21 children, you know. Yeah. 21 children? Your wife must be very... No. About 18 or 19 women. you know, and he sows wild oats and he cannot father them. It's a major problem. It's a major problem. And what we need to recognize then is that our societies are in grave danger. So what we have to do then is to find a way, and this is really the challenge of this church and the church in Lebanon, to see how we can restore our sons and daughters, how we can restore our societies, how we can restore our city, how we can restore our nation. And we talked a lot of ways in which we can do battle over this weekend. But what I want to emphasize here in this church, because I'm not just talking to men, I'm talking to a church that must see itself as being a father church in this city. And to be a father church, you have to have women. So we need to discover what is fatherhood. And how can we strengthen, recover fatherhood in this church? My wife has written a book called The Battle for the Seed, and she talks a lot about the way women battle for the seed. But she has also written another book about how to raise children of destiny and how to raise children of dominion. And in there she does talk about the role of men as well. But I want to give you some indicators as to how we can, in this church, give attention to becoming a father church. Or, as well, to raise our men to become responsible fathers. Because what the prophet says, Malachi, God speaking through the prophet Malachi, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, he says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, the day of judgment. I am going to send a prophet." That's why we're here. Because God is after something. And before he comes to deliver it, he is sending us prophetically to speak into the situation so that he will not have to destroy Lebanon. And it says, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. I have a model of fatherhood, and it's the best model I could find. And it's of God the Father and Jesus the Son. And how did the Father and the Son relate so that he could battle for his Son and his sons and for all of creation? Because Jesus came to do just that and to reconcile us back to the Father. I know he came to die for your sins and all, but do you know why he came to die for your sins? So that you could be reconciled to the Father. If you say, yes, Jesus, I know you died for my sins, but you are not reconciled to the Father, it's all you know is you just got news. It must work for you. And I like what Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So if you really study the life of Jesus, I would say, one, the most significant revelation of Jesus in his teaching on the kingdom is about the fatherhood of God. Two, the most significant accomplishment of Jesus on the cross is the reconciliation of the sons of men to their heavenly Father. The most significant prayer that Jesus taught us begins like this: Our Father, who is in heaven, may your name be hallowed. The most powerful story, my opinion, ever told by Jesus is the parable of the prodigal who returned to his father, who was just waiting for him to come. So can I just mention some things then? And Pastor, you could just make a note of these. I'll give you these notes because perhaps you and your leaders can begin to strategize in how to get this church, their fathers to be restored in their fatherhood, along with their wives and the women, because God did say it's not good for a man to be alone. He needs an Eve, and we'll touch on that in a moment. So here are seven things that you should do. First of all, and I'm really using the model of Jesus and his Father. So seven things that the Father did for Jesus. Number one. God the Father gave Jesus his name. Our children are supposed to bear our name. I know that there are circumstances and situations where a woman goes and sometimes she doesn't even know who the father was. Sometimes she's ashamed to put the child's father's name on the birth certificate. But not so. With Jesus, even before he was born, he was given a name. You know, I think it's right there. You're in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Jesus was given the name of his father, Yahshua. Yah from Yahweh, Shua saves. So he really has his father's name, Yah. Okay? But translated, Isaiah says, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I wish we had time to talk about how Jesus also became a father. I And in the book of Revelation, when John was introduced to God, who was giving him the revelation, God says that I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. That's how Revelation chapter 1, the first few verses begin. And then further down in that chapter, he heard a voice. And he turned to see the voice. And he got a vision of Jesus. And you know how Jesus expressed himself? He says, I am the Alpha. And I am the Omega. I am the beginning and the ending. In other words, Jesus carried the name of his Father. And this is very important for us to recognize, because God was prepared as a father to stamp his name upon his son. And the name is like the reputation. You have a good name? My name is Morgan. I've had to redeem the name, because the name Morgan in Jamaica was known as the bad pirate, Captain Morgan, the pirate. But since I came, I think I've redeemed the name. So if my son now is happy to walk, and he has my full name. Your name is very important, because it's your reputation. And you gain your reputation by what you do, what you achieve, your successes, the image that you carry. But do you know that if you are to have a good name to give to your child, your children, then you not only have to do good, but you have to marry somebody. And you covenant. A man covenants with a woman and gives her his name. And together, they have seed. They have children. My mom and dad did that. And I'm a Morgan. And I did that with my wife. I won't tell you what her name was, because it's not on her ID now. She's carrying my name. And all our children are called Morgan. Except my daughter now, who we have given away to another fellow. The name is very, very important, because I am here to say to you that God the Father also covenanted himself with a people. And do you know that he calls that people his wife? It is recorded that Israel, God refers to Israel, the nation, as his wife. And I'm just teasing you a little here, because God gave his son. His name, and then told him that I am going to give you a people. And the people who believe in you shall become your bride. Isn't that something? And so we, who are the Church of Jesus Christ, are called Christians. Christians. So we are bearing the name, the image, the nature of Jesus. As many as believed in him, to them gave he the authority to be called children of God. So, we are the bride, but I have something more exciting to tell you. I'm telling you all of this because this is really where we're going. Do you know that up until Revelations, the church is called the bride, not the wife? But do you know that there is a marriage feast? Read it towards the end of Revelation. And that marriage feast is when the bride has come of age and is now identified as a city of God. And this is very significant, Doc, because we're not just a church, people. What he wants us to do is to be a people who are kings and priests. In other words, we must be identified as a city. That's why we're called a kingdom. So, when you're going to get married, when you are identified with the city, and God can say, like Abram had a vision, he was given a land of promise, but it was told to him, he had a vision of a city being built by the Father. So the first thing I want to challenge us to do here is to consider, who are we? What is our name? Do we carry the name of God? Do we carry the name of Jesus? Are we the bride that's going after becoming a city? We are the ecclesia, you know, the word ecclesia. Is not a religious word. It's a city council. That's who we really are. A people of God that are created not for our sake, but created to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and to subdue it. Just like in the beginning, we are created to become kings and priests and to rule, because the whole earth belongs to the Lord. And the fullness thereof. I know there's a rumor going around that the world belongs to the devil. He's the God of this world. But he's not the God of my world. The God of my world just said that the whole earth belongs to him. And the fullness thereof. The world of systems and governments and those who dwell therein. And we are heirs. Because we bear the name of our Father. We're the firstborn, the church of the firstborn. And that is why it's very important for us to be sure that we follow our Father. And just like God the Father gave his Son his name. So through Jesus Christ, we now bear the name of our Father in heaven. Second thing I want to say that I noticed that the Father did is that he affirmed his Son. When John identified his cousin in the midst of that crowd, And they said, this is the Lamb. And he identified who Jesus was. He baptized him, and immediately the Father in heaven opened heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Follow him." In other words, we need to learn to affirm our children. And we must do it publicly, openly. But not just to show off, we must also do it privately. "This is my Son, listen to him." At the Transfiguration, he spoke again. And in John 12, verse 27-28, it says, "Now my soul is troubled," Jesus says, "and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The Father spoke. Did it publicly, he did it privately. And I'm saying to us, look at each of your children and speak to them and affirm them. Tell them who they are. Let them know how you see them and affirm them. Don't just tell them, "Oh, you're so worthless, man." No, no. I know a lot of women tell them, children, "You're no good, you know, just like your papa." No, no, no. You have to affirm them. Okay. Third thing I want to say, let us plan to spend quality time with our children. If you don't spend quality time, you will lose them. Jesus says, you know, "I do nothing except what I see my Father doing." He spent time looking at his Father. Jesus, a great while before it was day, he went out to pray. Before people wake up, he go and spend time, quality time, with his Father. And in the time when he was most tested, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he went with some of his disciples, but he told them, you guys hang out right here. I'm going further because I need to spend some intimate time with my Father. I wonder how accessible you are to your children. I wonder if you spend social time with your children. I wonder if you expose yourself to your children so that they can say, "I just want to be like my Father." I wonder if your children see how you and Mama work together. Let's socialize with our children. I mean, put that down. I know some parents will say, you know, On Saturdays, we spend time as a family together. Or on Sunday, we have a Sunday meal together. We kind of grew up in that way. But the point is this, that you must expose yourself so that you can be a living example to your children. Don't let them just look around the corner to see what daddy doing. No, come out in the open and spend quality time with your children. The fourth thing, fathers must reveal to their children their purpose. That's what God did to Jesus. So Jesus could say, I must be about my Father's business. Can you imagine that when he was 12 years old, he told his earthly parents, he said, you looking for me? Where else could I be? I must be fulfilling my Father's. I'm about my Father's business. I have given to them the words which you have given me, Jesus said to his Father. And they have received them and have known surely that I am come forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. So I know things are hard, Pops, but not my will, but thy will be done. You have to help your children to discover their purpose. Dr. Pat writes about this purpose plan for every child. As parents, you need to look at them, understand their gifting. Look at their interests, their passions, what they're exposed to, and be able to say to them, you know, I think you will do well in this and in that. Occupationally, yes, but also in terms of their purpose in life to fulfill their Father's will. Yeah. So let's give instruction, guidance about the future. Give a vision to your children. Plant hope inside of them. Can I say this? This is something God spoke to me about as a father. He says, fathers dream dreams, but it's their sons who build cities. How will a father, how will a child grow to build cities if his father has not given him a vision, a purpose? I just wrote this down. Every child should become their father's word, like Jesus. Jesus became his father's word. But if your children don't have your word, what will they become? They will choose a word from some gang leader down the road. They'll choose a word of some hero in Hollywood. There are a lot of examples they have now in the media, social media. But none of those should capture your children above your word, your instruction, your guidance. Train up your children in the way they should go. The fifth one is, the Father gave his authority and his power to his Son. Whatever you have achieved, men, whatever you have achieved, parents, that is the base for this confidence and the authority that you give to your children. Yeah. You have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given to him. Behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and nothing shall by any means harm you. Imagine Jesus could say that. Imagine Jesus could say, all authority is given unto me from my Father. Therefore you can go. Jesus can give us this promise. If two of you shall agree as touching anything on earth, it shall be done for you by my Father who is in heaven. What confidence. So your children should should thrive on the authority of their parents, their fathers, of their mothers. So we should always be prepared to defend our children if our children are fulfilling our will and purpose. Number six, be sure you have an inheritance for your children. I know you're thinking of money. That won't hurt. But by an inheritance, we're talking about a legacy. What is it you're leaving for your children to continue? My parents have passed, they've died. But I always remember what my father said. And now that he's gone, I realize that that is why I am the way I am today. Because he left that confidence in me to do this, to become this. What we have become as fathers, our sons and daughters must have the confidence to know that if my father could have achieved that, so can I. The giftings of my father and my mother should give you the confidence, or give confidence to your children, to pursue it, knowing that I have the DNA of my father and I have the loving, nurturing embrace of my mother. Yeah. And so as the firstborn, we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. And the Father has left everything for us. What about us? What have we left for our children? Because what belongs to the Father belongs also to his sons and to his daughters. Finally, I would like to suggest learning it from our Father who art in heaven, that we must give to our children unreservedly love and our glory. Whatever we have achieved, pass it on to them. I know a parent, sadly, many years ago, who said, no, my children, no, I don't want to give them. They, you see how I sweat and I struggle and what I go through, they must go through it too. No. Why should they start where you started 50 years earlier? No, they should start where you end. Whatever is your glory, whatever is your manifest achievement, they should benefit from it. That is why the Lord says, it's recorded in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, the Lord has appeared of old to me saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. When have you said that to your children? Hug them. Tell them, child, I love you. And that's why I give you everything that you need. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's how John speaks about Jesus. Jesus, in his major prayer in John 17, says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Glorify me together with yourself, with the same glory I had with you before the world began. Let us empty ourselves as fathers in our children so that they can preserve the legacy of our dreams. And let us love them so that they can love us back. And let us covenant with them so that they can feel one with us. Whatever they do, wherever they go to study, whatever their first jobs, wherever they go to live, whatever they take on, whoever they take on as a wife or a husband, let us stand with them and love them, as we would say, to death. Not to kill them, but until you die. Fathers. So what am I saying here today? I'm saying that your city is crying out. Don't go to the city first. Build your families and build this church to produce the kind of offspring that will create a whole new community, culture, society that will bring honor and glory to God the Father. And I know that we're not perfect. Yeah. But we have to say to our children, being your father is more important than my failures. I have shortcomings, but I love you. And as a father, point to your father in heaven and take them with you and let our Father who is in heaven become our model. For the earnest expectation of the creation is eagerly awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. I would like to pray for this church. And I'd like to pray for fathers. And then I want to pray for fathers first, and then I want to pray for the whole church. Because I want to call this church a fatherhood church that will be able to birth what you want to see happening in the city. And men, try as you will. You can't be a father without the women. So the women and the men together must become the source of restoration, reconciliation, and blessing. And the cry of the city will be heard, and we can respond to it. But if you can bear those seven things and practice them, program and strategize and get serious first as men, because it's our seed. And if our seed goes to waste, then we never live on. And our name will not go beyond our lifetime. Can I pray for the men? And men, let's just stand. Just the men. Hallelujah. We're not just creatures. Two legs, two arms, a head, eyes, ears, and so on. No, we are God's children, God's sons. And that gives us a level of authority, because it means that who our Father in heaven is and why he's called Father, and we carry that as well, it's because it is his DNA by his word, his seed, that gives life. And God said, it's not good for us to be alone. So I'm giving you a womb, man, to carry your seed. But for now, if you already have children, we have some backlog and we have some work to do. But if you haven't had children yet, it's a good time to say, this is the kind of father I want to be. Therefore, I will look for somebody with whom I can make covenant and produce offspring to preserve my name and to pass on my glory. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, from the very beginning, you spoke the word that came out of your very eternal mind. Let there be, let there be, let there be. And Lord, today, as we as men stand before you within this household of faith, we ask your God to give to us an understanding of what it means to be a father, a man that bears the DNA through the seed of our loins. Lord, let it not only be of physical origin, but let it also be stamped with your word and with the spirit that you have placed in us. Help us, O God, where we are weak, where we have failed, where we have come short, where we have not fulfilled all that we ought to have done. We repent and we ask you, O God, to heal us, restore us, strengthen us, fill us with the spirit of fatherhood, with the character and the nature of what it means to be a father. And I pray right now for each of these men. Some are grandfathers, some are fathers, some are fathers to be. But all of them, oh God, I ask you so to blend us together in this household of faith, that we might indeed, with the women in this house, become a fathering community that will give birth and will bring character, kingdom rulership within this community and within this city. I bless each brother in the mighty name of Jesus. Forgive us, O God, where we have gone wrong. Forgive us, O Lord, where we have fallen short. Forgive us, O God, in our ignorance. But inspire us now, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Okay, you may sit. I want to pray.